How many of you need a handout for tonight? Anybody? So this week everybody's got one. If you don't, if you need one, I've got some here. And so I will have Sam steward those. So Sam, if you can leave these in the back. It looks like I finally have enough, more than we need. So, and while you're getting these, I'll give you those for later. Then we have, I'll make these little bad boys available as well. So we have some principles of Bible studies, laminate cards here. So, you want one of those, Stephanie? All right. Now Stephanie gets the first one. She's like excited. So, if you want one of these, come and find me. Are you handing them out? If you want to, if you want one, Pat'll get them out to you right now. So there you go. Now we can't send this through the internet. Like, well, I could send a document. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. He's coming around with those. So we're good to go. So, if you're online, I'm sorry. You gotta be here to win. So what I tell my kids. Buy me a taco. I'm like, you gotta be present to win. So, alright. So let's, jump into, as Pat's handing those out, I'll do a little review and then that'll get us caught up. So we're working through 21 of these and hopefully I'll go a little faster as we progress here. But, Oh, there they are. I was like, I knew I brought my glasses. There they are. I'm getting to that age. 12 pitch font no longer works for me anymore. Huh? Yeah, and then I forget where I left them. Lost my eyes, and then I forgot where I left them. So we have 21 principles of Bible study. Hopefully I can move a little quicker than one a week. But this one tonight might take me a night. So we've already covered understand context, and we covered understand biblical people groups. And so before we ask what a question or verse or a passage means, we got to determine the context. And so I'm not going to rehearse all of that. We talked about all of that a couple weeks ago. And then last week we talked about the three people groups. Do you remember the three people groups? That's right. Gentiles, the Jews, and the church. And so, very clearly in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians, 10, 6 through 11, Paul speaks to the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. We went into a lot of backstory, a little deeper than we probably needed to lay all that out, but we covered that last week. And so the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And the church is not Jewish and it's not Gentile. We are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so it's composed of people who were Jewish and Gentiles. Right, but once we get saved, we have a new nature, and what's in the image of Jesus Christ. All right, so and then this is important to remember too. Kind of just piggybacking off of what I mentioned last week, there are those that say they are Jews and are not. Right, so not everybody who claims to be nobody's claiming to be a Gentile, but not everybody who claims to be a Jew is one, and so that's a little end times prophecy stuff that has to be worked out with the Lord. All right, so I'm going to move off of that and move on to this next point for tonight, which is understanding biblical divisions. Understanding biblical divisions. So here's our principle. God has placed natural divisions in His Word. And so when it comes to biblical divisions, they're not forced. As a matter of fact, there's a word that we use in church circles and really more in Bible education circles. Called hermeneutics, all right? And I try not to throw that out too much on Sundays and stuff. Hermeneutics just means Bible study. It's just if you say hermeneutics, then you can charge people more money, right, to go to your Bible college. But it just means Bible study, hermeneutics. So when it comes to Bible study, you should be able to, there's divisions in the Bible, and you shouldn't have to force divisions. They come naturally. So when you study your Bible, it actually helps you understand the Bible. God puts divisions in there to make things that would otherwise not be congruent, congruent. It helps you, there's distinctions in essence. And so those Bible divisions or distinctions are important because if you miss them, you often misapply scripture and you miss that first principle of context. So I'll get into that a little deeper as we go. So, but I chose the word natural for a reason. Because you need to know, it's critical to understand the impact of God's natural divisions to determine the doctrinal context of any passage. The penalty of incorrectly dividing the Word of God is impure doctrine. And so, you guys are familiar with this verse, I'm sure, if you've been around here long. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This principle about divisions, I'm going to use Bible language, not theological terms, but Bible language. So Paul is speaking to Timothy, 2 Timothy, as he's getting ready to wrap up his ministry. He's telling Timothy, who's already approved, by the way, right? We see that Timothy was approved long ago, Iconium, Lystra. He was approved by the brethren to go on in the ministry with Paul. Okay, so that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's like, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not to be ashamed, right? This was something that you work out with God, and you rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's an admonition to steward the word of God in a way where you understand how it is rightly divided. And there are right divisions, and if there's a right division, then does that mean there's wrong divisions? Yeah. If you can rightly divide a word, the word of God, then you can wrongly divide it, which also is something we need to be careful of. So point A, and this isn't going to blow most of you away, but God has placed and preserved markers in his word to assist us in dividing his word, right? So he's got markers there. And this is a simple chart. I think it's in your notes. that you have 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. And together, of course, we know there's 66 books, 929 chapters in the Old Testament, 260 in the New. So you have just naturally dividing the Bible. You can find simple natural divisions. They are in books, right? There's 66 separate books. And so there's just natural divisions. I know this is super simple, but that's okay because it's profound, actually, when you really start to dig into it. And then in those books, 66 books, there's 1,189 chapters combined, right? So those books are divided, the word divide, they're divided into chapters, right? And of course, later on, the canon was given scripture references. And I believe totally that God preserved those numbers, actually, even, in the English Bible for primarily, Gentiles who come into the faith. You have 31,094 verses in both Testaments, 23 in the Old and 7, almost 8,000 in the New. So you see right there, as obvious as it is, those are divisions. Like the Bible's been broken down naturally into divisions. And, if you didn't need it to be, there wouldn't be any. If it was just one long narrative, it would just be one long narrative. And the cool thing about it is it is one long narrative. Divided, right, into verses, chapters, and books. And of course, the authors vary. There's the patriarchs and the Hebrew prophets. There's the apostles of Jesus Christ. All of it, though, is God's word. And the audience is both Hebrew, the church, and I put mankind because we looked at one, I think last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, where God addresses the Gentiles. He addresses the earth. Oh, earth, oh, earth. There's a few places in the Old Testament. He says, oh, earth, where he specifically tells the whole world, like, you need to hear this. But primarily, it's written to Jews and the church. And then, but it's for all of mankind, right? Because God so loves the world. He gave his word for the world. He wants it to impact the world. All right, so the application here is in the Old Testament, you have the historic poetic books with wisdom and the prophetic epistles. In the New Testament, it's historic, being the book of Acts, the doctrine of both the church epistles and the pastoral epistles. And then you have prophetic words. Of course, Revelation is incredibly, it's all prophetic. And then on those little, I don't have one in front of me, I don't think. Oh, yeah, I do. So on those little bookmarks I handed out, Pat handed out. We have this on the back, seven natural divisions. And you may have seen these if you've been through Discipleship 1, right? Probably your discipler took you through that and showed you that anyway. I think I did with Garrett. Did I do that, Garrett? Okay, I did my job. So I went through and we talked about that. And that little bookmark you have, it's good to keep that, you know, so you can reference that. And if you didn't get one of those, you can pay me later. But there's seven natural divisions of the Old Testament. There's seven natural divisions of the New Testament. And that's what's, I think I have that in your notes as well. And so it's interesting to note, too, that the Pauline epistles are written to believers of Gentile background. And then in the New Testament, there's distinction even in the authors. And these are, again, I'm just talking about natural distinctions, divisions. You have Hebrew writers, people that come from a Hebrew. Well, they all actually do, primarily. Paul was also a Hebrew. But they have different distinctions because Paul himself and Peter both say Paul is the apostle to Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision or the Jews. And so you have distinct, I'll call it flavors, emphasis, by those authors that are undeniable when you see you're reading Peter, or you're reading the books written to the church primarily through the apostle Paul. Then you have the book of Hebrews. A lot of people, you know, don't know who wrote that. I think Paul wrote it. The reason people think Paul didn't write it is because his writing style is distinctly different. But that happens when you write to different people. I think Paul's smart enough to do that. If you're going to have anybody, by the way, in the first century write about how Jesus Christ is better, you know, a lot of people think it was Apollos because he was a great orator. But Paul was a great mind, like, in his own right. Yeah, Ron. Yeah, Ron's up for those that are online, or that are online. Ron is pointing out. Ron Paul. No, he's not here. Ron is pointing out that the Apostle Paul likely wouldn't have put his name on the book of Hebrews because Hebrews hated him, which is also true. So it does make sense that he's the one that wrote it, though, because he of all people understood how Jesus was better than the law, which is the underlying theme all the way through the book of Hebrews. So. But anyway, the point of that is that there's a natural proclivity through each book to let God allows the personality and the mind of the author to come through, but yet it's still God's word. It's his book, and it's no doubt about it, inspired and preserved. Okay, so when we look at the seven natural divisions of the Old Testament, you have Israel in formation, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's also called the Pentateuch, you know, Penta being like the Pentagon, number five. I should advance my slide. Forgive me. Oh, looky there. So I'll get to point B in a second. But and then you have Israel in the land, right? That's Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And so this is good just if you're reading your Bible and you just need to kind of categorize things. Then you see the six books, the Samuels, the Kings, and the Chronicles. That's dealing with Israel in the kingdom. Israel goes into captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so you really are having a chronological read if you just, you know, up to the book of Esther. And then I remember my first time or two through, I did read the Bible through chronologically one time. Once you get to Kings and Chronicles, a lot of what you see in the major and minor prophets is being intertwined, you know, in that history, in that line of history up to the end of 2 Kings and Chronicles. And so you have wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's also often referred to as poetic. And so that's your five books of after Esther. And then you have the major prophets. And does anybody know why are they, other than Ron, why are they called major prophets? Huh? They're bigger, that's right. So the major prophets are major just because of their size, their volume. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then you have your minor prophets. And so why then are the minor prophets minor? Because they're small. They're not because they're not important, right? It's just they're just small. Interestingly enough, your New Testament books are in the same manner. They go from volume, how big they are to the smallest. And so, at least in the progression of the author. So that's an interesting thing as well. There's five major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And so there you have seven natural, again, natural is the key word here, divisions of the Old Testament. Then you have those seven natural, I left off Zechariah and Malachi, forgive me. And then you have seven natural divisions of the New Testament. Of course, we covered that. We're looking at Mark right now. We talked a lot about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels, and how they are historic. They're primarily Old Testament up until the time that Jesus dies. And so you have to look at that in that context. And then you have the history of Acts, right? The history book of the New Testament is the Acts of the Apostles. And so it is the history of the church, how it was started, transitioning, of course, the first. And again, if you get into the Acts, which I'm not going to get into any detail in this, in your notes, but just why we're talking about Acts and divisions. So you can clearly see in the first, 12 chapters, it's dealing with Israel. And then all of a sudden it transitions primarily to the church, and by the end of it, it's completely the church. And so there's those natural divisions just within the book of Acts as it goes from the Jew to the Gentile slash church, and it starts with the apostles in Jerusalem, ends with Paul, right, going to the uttermost. And so there's all these natural things that are distinctions. And so those divisions, those natural divisions, help you understand the distinctions. There's the church epistles, nine church epistles. Nine is the number of fruit bearing. And guess what? There's nine churches. There's seven churches listed in Revelation 2, but there's nine books written to churches. And of course, two of those, First, Second Thessalonians, and First, Second Corinthians. So if you combine those, I believe we have seven, don't we? So that's also interesting. Let me count those. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So you got seven churches listed there, but there's nine epistles. So the church, the seven churches, but there's also where the number nine is fruit bearing. Just something to think about, but that's pretty cool. Then there's the pastoral epistles. So those are written to individuals, the pastors of Timothy and Titus and Philemon. I call him Philemon. Some call him Philemon. I don't know which is right or wrong. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But anyway, we're probably all wrong. It's something else. But anyway, then you have the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews, James. Now we know Hebrews, you know, it's a dead giveaway. So for us slow people, you know, maybe we're the fastest in the slow class. God is, God's gracious, and he says, hey, Brian, I'm going to make it so easy you can't miss it. Hebrews is written to Hebrews, right? So I say that because many years ago there was a movement, called the Baptist Brighter movement. I don't know if you guys have heard of that, but anyway, it's an extreme local church and Baptistic doctrine that only the Baptists are caught up in the rapture. Like, you can be in the church, but only the Bible-believing Baptists that go back to, and this is also crazy, John the Baptist, who, by the way, was not a Baptist. He was a Jew, a prophet, but whatever. It doesn't make any sense anyway. So they took a lot of their doctrine. I happen to know one of these fellows. He lives up in Jeff's neighborhood. He was a friend of mine, and I went to lunch with him, and he gave me all of his Baptist Bride doctrine, and a lot of it was out of Hebrews. And that's, I remember when we pulled up in the car and we were done with our nice conversation, and I said, hey, brother, you know, that was interesting. I said, has it ever, you know, what would you think about, with all due respect, you know, what do you think about the idea that, like, that book was written to Hebrews and not the church? He was just like, I'm crazy. You know, I'm like, just think about that. We'll talk about it later. So, but just putting that book in context, like literally this is written to Hebrews, helped like straighten out so much of this doctrine that this guy had in his head that didn't make any sense. Now that doesn't mean there's not great stuff for you. You do hear me constantly work. I love Hebrews. There's lots of great doctrine for the church in Hebrews. It's in the New Testament. Okay. It's for us, but there's definitely a Hebrew Christian emphasis, right? He's teaching Jews. Like, if you were like I was when I got saved, I didn't know nothing about the Old Testament. If you'd have thrown me in the book of Hebrews, talking about Melchizedek, and even Hebrews chapter 11 with the Hall of Fame of Faith, all those, I wouldn't have known. Like, that's uniquely Hebrew information. Now, we learn it, right? You learn it when you're in the church because we teach all those things. God wants us to know those things, but we don't always start there. But Jews intuitively get it, right? Because that's what they've been learning. And so the whole point is Jesus is better. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better, all of it. You just go through the book of Hebrews. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. James, of course, James, you open up James, the first thing it says, James, the apostle. Well, let's look at it. James chapter 1 and verse 1. I don't think it says the apostle. I think it says, why would I go from memory when I can just open up my Bible and give you the accurate word? So forgive me for that. James, there it is, a servant of God, like Mark, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the, 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. He's writing to the 12 tribes. That's not hyperbole. That's not me wondering. That's what it says. So he's talking to the 12 tribes. And he's obviously, talking to 12 tribes that have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is because they're scattered abroad. But he wrote that to people that when they opened it up, they were Jews, right? If you sent that out to the Gentiles scattered abroad, the only thing they would identify with is servant for the 50% of the population in the first century. But the rest of that introduction, 12 tribes, very specifically scattered abroad. Oh, which by the way, just while I'm here, is a great thing to remember when you hear these people telling you that, you know, well, there really was no 12 tribes. And by the time of Jesus, it was just Judea and the other tribes were already dispersed previously. I don't know. Have any of you guys heard all of that stuff? Of course, they had been dispersed previously. That's actually accurate, but they were also reassembled. And in the book of Acts, Paul addresses the 12 tribes as well. So the 12 tribes is mentioned several times in the New Testament outside of the prophecy of the 12 tribes that's yet to come. And just because we don't understand always how God reassembles the 12 tribes doesn't mean he doesn't. Because he says there was 12 tribes, there is 12 tribes, and there will be 12 tribes. Well, right now it's hard to discern them all. I would guess, though, that if your last name is Levi and you're Jewish, maybe, I don't know, maybe you're Levitical, you know, who knows? Let's do a DNA test to find out. So I'm just saying, you know, I don't know. But these things are written so that we can understand not only what's happened, but what is happening and what's going to happen. So, okay, so we know that James is written to the 12 tribes. Then you have 1st and 2nd Peter. And again, we've already established Peter is the apostle to the circumcision. So certainly he is addressing us as Christians. It's super profitable. But he's also primarily addressing those that come from a Hebrew background. And so it's not that it's not to us, it's just it's got an emphasis on those people groups. Okay, so then you have John's epistles, first John, second John, third John, those three epistles. And you could throw Revelation in there, because that's also John's, but you have the end times epistle. So all of John's epistles would be, you know, obviously the book of John, first, second, third John, and Revelation. But we categorize Jude and Revelation as end times prophecy. Lots of that, you know, so people get fired up in Jude because it mentions Enoch, right? And so that opens up the door to some that ties you right back to Revelation chapter 6. It's the last person before Genesis chapter 6. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And then you walk into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ta-da! And it's very difficult. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so it's an interesting parallel how God lays those things out and how difficult, right? The message of Jude was, you know, Jesus is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's going to execute justice and judgment. I mean, it's a hardcore. You think about Enoch, you know, dancing through the tulips and loving God and loving people, and one day Jesus just comes and takes him home. But if you go back and read the preaching the guy was doing, he was preaching hard to a very difficult crowd. Things were very difficult when he was preaching. And that's still hundreds of years before the flood. You know, that was still a long time before the flood. So, yeah, it's interesting to look at those things. So I'm kind of getting off on some tangents here, but it's interesting. So those are seven natural divisions of the New Testament. You have seven natural divisions of the Old Testament. So on the screen and in your notes, the Bible divided through time, and now this is a dirty word today, it's called dispensations. Dun, 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 dun. What is that? Well, we're going to talk about that. So we've already looked at 2 Timothy 2:15, and it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The word dispensation, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 9, it's a Bible word. I mean, there are some people right now, when you mention dispensations, their heads start spinning, and they say, you're of Darby, you know. And I'm like, no, I'm of Paul. So I sat in my office with a big shot one day, and we had this discussion and about we were getting into end times, this, that, and the other. And he's like, oh, he goes, I'm this and that. And I said, well, I just kind of go with Paul. He kind of grinned. He goes, I guess I can't argue that. I'm like, you really can't. I mean, what are you going to say? Paul's the one that wrote this stuff. This is the natural divisions. So 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I will say this when it comes to divisions. It takes you some time to, listen, if you don't see the whole, it's going to be hard to see how it's distinct if you haven't looked at the whole. It's when you read the whole, you meditate on it, you're like, well, wait a minute. You know, there are these natural divisions, and I'm going to run through those for you and how we teach them. But I want to just emphasize, these are the distinctions, if you don't use the word divisions, these are the distinctions, or the Bible word, the dispensations that God is using differently in time to get his grace out to man. And we'll look at that here in a second. So let me define dispensation. And do I have notes? Oh, I do. I want to look at your notes, see here real quick what I'm leaving it blank. So, there we go. Okay, you got a lot of information here. So, that which is dispensed or bestowed, a system of principles and rights enjoined, that's the American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster, 1828. And of course, we know Noah took a lot of his definitions from the Bible itself. So he says that that which is dispensed, when you think about a dispenser, I just had to buy a new water dispenser, and it's not as big as my old one. I'm very disappointed. It looked the same on it's $24. And I'm like, $24? That thing ought to be this big. So the previous one was like, you know, about 1.5 times what I got. And I get this little dispenser out. I'm like, man, that's like barely a 32-ounce cup of water, you know. So they got me with the digital stuff. But anyway, too late now. I already bought it and had it shipped. But so you know what? I cannot dispense as much water in my new dispenser as I could in the old one that I cracked and had to throw in the trash, right? So what is a dispenser? Well, it's like a jug of water. You just it's something you use to dispense your water or dispense anything. So you pour things out. You give it out. Noah Webster says bestow it, right? It has to do with bestowing. Now, he also mentions a system of principles and rights enjoined. So we'll talk about more what that means in a minute. A dispensation is entrusted to a steward to be administered. It's entrusted to a steward to be administered. Okay, now we're going to get biblical on this. So 1 Corinthians, somebody read 1 Corinthians 9:17. 1 Corinthians 9:17. If you're at home, let me get a volunteer. Any volunteers? All right. Mr. Huff. Ron, I got the handheld going. And this. Here you go, buddy. Mr. Huff.
All right, am I on? 9:17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me.
Yeah. So Paul's saying, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So his point here is that he is responsible. He is responsible. And if you go back to verse 16, he says, excuse me, he says, for though I preach excuse me, I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So the subject matter here is need to preach the gospel. And this thing that he's talking about is the charge to preach the gospel. So he says, hey, if I do this thing willingly, I'm getting rewarded for that. But if I don't, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So what is he really saying? He's like, I'm responsible. Like, I'm going to have to give an account for this this good news that I'm supposed to be dispensing. Right? If I get home and my cup is full when it should have been empty, that means I didn't dispense what I was supposed to dispense. I've been committed. I used to have some gospel tracts like that, and I got so convicted. I'm like, I got to get these out. I've been given gospel tracts. I got to get them out. We're going to have 30,000 of these. I was just talking to Pat about this. 20,000 tracts. Can't see those. 20,000 of these tracts, 30,000 of these John and Romans, or Romans. What do we got to do? It would be a shame after World Cup. These are, by the way, World Cup specific. After World Cup, if we still have these. So there's a certain sense, obviously we want to, you know, we'll throw them all in the trash if we win someone to Christ. I mean, their soul's worth more than paper. But at the end of the day, we want to get the seed out of the barn because we know God will use his word. And we don't want to be left at the end of July with 20,000 Romans and 10,000 tracts. So that's why we're saying it's time to go. It's time to go to the website and register. It's time to make plans in our life to get that out while we have, you know, millions of people coming to Kansas City. So, and by the way, I don't think it'll take us long to go through those by God's grace. But we want to get them out. What a shame it would be if we don't dispense what God has given us. Okay. We have that same policy, like our missions money. When we have a surplus of missions money, we meet as the pastors all meet and we all decide, hey, how are we going to dispense this money? It's been given to us. We're entrusted with surplus now. Uh-oh. We got to get it off the books. We got to get it out because it's been given to us to give. That's how we should feel about everything God gives us, really. So when you think about it in that terms, that's what Paul's saying. I got the dispensation has been committed unto me. I have to get this stuff dispensed. The gospel has to get out. So Paul in verse 16 is entrusted with a valuable message, which is the gospel, and then has a responsibility. And getting back to this issue of dispensations, you'll find is attached with a responsibility to distribute or to administrate, right, or administer to others. And then the next thing we see is that dispensations, they're measured in time. They're measurable. Like there's a time limit. You know, time is ticking. The sooner you can get your head around that, the better, because that's practical. You don't even have to be a Bible scholar. As much as we like to ignore death, it comes quick. I just found out my cousin's son has passed away. He's in his 20s, I think, today. I don't know the details yet. I'll talk about more at the prayer time. But life is a vapor, appears for a little while, fades away. You know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So dispensations are also on a time frame. God has a time limit. I've preached several times, like at City Union Mission and different places, that grace runs out. That's true. The dispensation, we'll talk about this in a minute, the dispensation of grace is only here until the catching away of the church. So grace, now God's grace is sufficient, don't get me wrong. Every dispensation is a part of God getting his grace out differently. But my point is that this dispensation of grace is only so long, right? It's imperative that we do what we're supposed to while we have opportunity. Okay, so Ephesians 1:10. let me get back there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Somebody want to read that? Ray, you were reading. I'm sorry to... Chance, can you run that to Ray? That's Ray in the middle. He's reading now whether he wants to or not.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, but which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Amen. All right, so now again, Bible word. What Darby didn't write this, Paul did. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And so There's all the times are going to come together and be fulfilled. And he's going to bring heaven and earth together. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven into one kingdom. You know, thy kingdom come, as we say. All right, so dispensations are defined by what is being dispensed or given out. Right? That's what defines them. And so in this same book here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And I don't have that passage on your paper, I don't think, do I? Do I? Yeah, did I leave it in the... Oh, good, I didn't know, I don't have it in mine. So, that's good. I got the... Oh, I did leave the references in there. Well, good gravy. All right, that'll help me move a little quicker. I probably left it in there for that very reason. All right, so again, you can see here the word dispensation is in the text in your notes. So what is going on here? Well, God has given us, notice what it says there, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me. Who's me there? Who? Paul, the apostle. To you word. Who is the you word? That's right. It's historically, it's Ephesus. Doctrinally, it's us, right? And inspirationally, who is it? You, me. Each one of us has to take that personally. That's where the doctrinal and the inspirational are like super close, because it's very congruent. It's right in my wheelhouse, right? So Paul, so I love that about the New Testament, by the way. When Paul's writing something like that, and there's another good example that really cleaned my clock in the book of Romans chapter 1, where he talks about how this is given to me to you word. And there's no other way to take it other than, now this was given to me, like, and to us as the church. It is what it is, doctrinally and inspirationally. You just can't get away from it. You can't say, well, that was written for the Jews. That was written for, nope, that was written for us. And so we got to take responsibilities. Now we're talking about dispensations. So specifically, the dispensation of the grace of God is given to us. All right. And we're going to look at seven dispensations. One of them we administrate in, because of the grace of God, but several before it, we don't have anything to do with. They intermeddle with us, but we're not actually, our responsibility is the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay. So pointy. Dispensations are entrusted or committed to the care of key people or key peoples to dispense. Now, I put in your notes there, Colossians 1:25. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me, or given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Again, a doctrinal and inspirational application. You cannot miss this. Given to the Colossians, yes, historically. Given to the church, yes, doctrinally. Given to you personally, yes. Yes, yes, and yes. There's a dispensation of grace of God given to me for you. Now, this is important for what we're going to see in our chart here in a moment, because every time you see the Bible, God dispensing his grace differently through time, let me say it that way, you will see that there is a key steward, a key man that he is using to dispense his grace to other key people that also need to dispense that. Okay, so there's a key man in every dispensation. And Paul is the key man for the dispensation of grace. And we'll see that here momentarily. But the Bible dispensations follow the natural divisions found in Scripture. So we took a little time on those natural divisions. You'll find that Bible dispensations follow the natural divisions that God's already placed, which everyone in the world, you don't even have to hardly be, you can be lost and go, there's two major divisions in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Like, they're just, you can't, those aren't the same. There's a difference. Jesus makes the difference. And one's before Jesus, before Jesus comes and was born, the other is after Jesus' birth in his public ministry. And so the Bible dispensations follow the natural divisions in Scripture. Remember, a dispensation is measured in time, defined by what is being dispensed, and entrusted to a person or people group. And so the Bible is naturally divided by seven time dispensations, defining what is being dispensed and the person or people group responsible for that dispensation. So there is your chart. And I don't know if I put that on the screen or not. I don't think I did because it's too much to put on my screen. So on your chart, you'll see, the first dispensation is innocence. And that starts, according to Usher's chronology, right? That's 4004 BC. And Adam was created. Now, Adam, of course, is the steward. You have to go all the way to the right, the second to the end. And you'll see that Adam is the steward. And he has a responsibility. So go back in Genesis. Let's see his responsibility. And we'll look at this. Genesis 1:26. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." There's the Godhead, "after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Okay, so very clearly God has given Adam dominion over the planet physically. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. we don't have to get our feathers ruffled. When he says man, he defines it here. He created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. So the rest of the Bible, when it says man, it's not God being sexist. You don't have to go change your Bible. He concludes it in the definition in Genesis 1:27, verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," here comes the mission, "be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Here's your responsibility. "And subdue it." So four things there: fruitful, multiply, replenish, and subdue. and "have dominion over the fish of the sea," going back to the earth, "over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Okay? So don't eat. Now there's another responsibility in chapter 2, and you guys are familiar with this, right? So this is what I've given you to do. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over everything I created. Pretty good gig, right? Sounds like fun. This is the one thing, this is the only law, right? If there's a law, it's one thing. He says in verses 15 through 17, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden east of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So the only commandment is eat everything. Wow, what a great commandment. But the caveat, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Interestingly enough, Satan was able to convince Eve that God was not being transparent, when literally, when you read the text, he was super transparent. He's like, "Don't eat of this tree, because the day that you eat of it, you will die." That's it. That's all you got to do. But everything else, have at it. It's yours. I mean, what a great thing. What a great setup. And of course, you guys know the failure of Genesis 3, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The curse came, right? And then their death passed upon all men for that all of sin. And you can track that down in Genesis 3, 7 through 19, and Genesis 3, 23. Next chapter, chapter 4, you see Cain, his son, slaying Abel. Not good at all. And so the scripture, it has Genesis chapter 13, and there's a reason for that. All the way back in Genesis chapter 13. I'm sorry, that should say 1 through 3. Do you have 13 in your notes? That's an error. That should be Genesis 1 through 3. So forgive me for that. I have an error there. So that takes you through Genesis 1 through 3. And then you have, that should be a dash in there. That's funny. I've gone through all these and I missed that. So it's because I'm not perfect, but God is. All right. So let me put that in there. All right, so conscience is the next dispensation. So they were innocent up until, of course, they fell. And again, this stuff isn't like news that you have not known, but it's still good. These are natural distinctions because something changes. Something changes because now we have, we don't know if it was 4,000 or not, but basically up until 2044 B.C., there's a time of conscience. The mission is to multiply, do good, but there's also something that's been introduced that wasn't in Genesis 1:28, right? And so, and what is that? Well, let's look at that. Genesis 3:5, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, the Bible says. And if you go down to verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from Eden, from the Garden of Eden, till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Wow. All right. So in chapter 4, notice what happens here. It says, and now I skipped over the fact that when they sinned, God had something innocent. He slew the animal, and he put him under coats of skin over there in, where's that at? Yeah, and unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So initially they were naked and unashamed, and that was beautiful. Now they're clothed with coats of skin. They're covered. That's a new thing. Okay, all right, so well, let's keep digging into this. In chapter 4 and verse 4, you have Cain come along and Abel. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So what has he done? Well, he's implemented a blood sacrifice system that wasn't there previously. And why was that? Well, that's because of man's sin. Now, these are just natural things that you see that are different because of the fall of Adam. And so there was a responsibility, right, to bring a blood sacrifice. Cain, that's the whole conflict in Cain and Abel. Because Abel wanted to bring what kind of sacrifice? The fruit of his hands. He wanted to work his way into God's grace. And God's like, nope, I'm setting a precedent here. Something innocent's going to die and cover your sin just like it did mom and dad's. And we're going to have a memorial because I'm going somewhere with this, right? I'm going to take this somewhere because I'm the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. But you guys don't get all that yet, so just do what I tell you to do. Just get the right sacrifice and offer that. Hey, Abel, you're the older brother. You're going to be blessed. Do what I asked you to do. Get a lamb from your brother and bring it to be sacrificed. I appreciate all the crops you planted. Good to you, you know. But I need you to bring the sacrifice I asked for, which is also a picture of our rebellious nature, right? We try to work our way into God's righteousness instead of just bringing the sacrifice that he asked for. We want to merit our salvation instead of just receiving our salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. So beautiful picture there as well. All right, so Cain slays Abel. We know all of that. Seth is born in chapter 5. But the wickedness that comes in, you see in Genesis chapter 6. And I'm not going to read all of that for time's sake, but you know that it came to pass, it says in verse 1, that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters of were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, it wasn't they were getting married off. These sons of God came and took the wives they wanted, and the ones they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also is yet flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so at this time, men were living not 70 years, but 120 years. And so there was giants in the earth, and they were living longer than that, but he was getting ready to shorten that lifespan. So there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. When I got saved, you hardly heard about this stuff. It was like secret church discussions, and if you said it out loud, it's like, oh, don't talk about that. Christians don't talk about that. Now every podcast in the world with every lost podcaster in the world is talking about Nephilims and all this stuff. everybody knows about it. It's interesting how that's changed in the last 30 some years. But so there's this wickedness on the face of the earth, and these fallen angels are having somehow taking these women as wives and losing their first estate. God's going to judge them. You get down to verse 12, it says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." So Satan is attacking the human genome in a big way. And it's affecting everybody on the planet. Of course, we know Genesis 6, 7, there's a universal flood. There's a judgment that comes. The judgment, it was a curse in Genesis chapter 3 upon Adam and Eve. The ground was cursed. I missed that earlier, for his sake, right? And so from that point on, Adam had to, he had to sweat from his brow and labor to get food out of the ground. And so man was cursed at that point. It was no longer easy street. Eat everything you want. All you got to do is not do this. Now it's like, hey, if you're going to eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. Even Paul, even in this dispensation, same principle. You don't work, you don't eat. And so this wickedness is so grievous that there's a universal flood, right? And so the Lord said in verse 7, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So he's changing his heart and his mind. He's like, man, I've made these bozos, and look at them. What a sad situation this has become. And so verse 13, number of rebellion, God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Like, I'm just going to wipe this whole thing out. And of course, we know the flood comes, Genesis 7, 4, and 11 through 24. "And for 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I will destroy from off the face of the earth." All right, so the steward here is the sons of Adam. So Adam's sons, Cain, there's Cain, there's Abel. Of course, Abel gets slain. So then you have Seth. And then you see the people that are stewarding this are the sons of Adam. Of course, Cain had sons as well. And then all of them got corrupt. And then so when we get to the next dispensation, human government, we find that Noah found what? What's the word? Grace. Grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't because Noah merited it. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he is spared, he and his house. Now, of course, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness as well. When God told him the world was going to be destroyed and he needed to build an ark, what did he do? He believed God, and he did it. So I'm getting to the next dispensation. Are you, and now this takes us through Genesis 4 through 7. I need to stop here, unfortunately, but you can see as we work through these that these are just natural divisions. This is the natural flow of the Bible. This isn't some concocted theological construct that we pulled from Plato or Philo or Augustine. This is just what's in the Bible. It is the Bible. It's clearly in the Bible, and it continues on. But for time's sake, I better stop here because time is running out. So I don't think I can crunch through all 7 of these in the time remaining. So we'll come back and just pick that up. Or let me pause here. Are there any questions thus far? Let me ask you this. Is this review for everybody? No? Okay. If it's not review, then the pace is okay? All right. I don't want to go, because some of you are probably like, well, I know all this. Okay. Let's just keep this pace, though, and just keep rolling, because the slower you go, the better you go. Yeah. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Ray, if you could run it. Hang on just a second, David. Because they can't hear you online, so they won't know what I'm talking about up here.
Testing.
Yeah, there you go.
No, on the divisions and the 33 books are 66, but when you divide it, what's them two? Is it the word? Is it center? Like when you divided that in the center, in them two words, the word or something like
the center of the Bible, the whole Bible?
Yes. The two words in the center. What's, I forget.
It's in Psalms. I don't know.
It's like the word, I think, when you divide that.
Jeff, do you know that? Look it up for us. I know that's the, I don't know. I've heard, it's supposed to be the Lord, I think. Or is it the word?
Maybe it is.
The Lord or the word?
The word or something like that.
Yeah.
Nothing major. I should know that.
Well, I know it. I don't know it 100%. I haven't counted backwards Yeah, it's supposed to be in Psalms and it's supposed to say the word. I think it's the word or the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's better to trust in the Lord than man. Yeah. But then I've seen others say, well, that's not exactly the two words in the middle. So I don't know. So, I haven't literally counted them backwards and forwards to find out where they, with technology though, we should be able to find it pretty quick. Oh, actually I had a book I was looking at that, it came up to be something kind of not, it wasn't that. And that's why I'm hedging, because I'm just remembering that. And the guy said, no, when you really look at it, he's like a word counter. Now, this book is amazing because he's got all this other stuff in it that's like what you're talking about. Just like, it's like a computer. It's just unbelievable how God puts the Bible together. The Bible verses, the Bible words, all of it. It's divine. Okay, so, I'm going to pause on conscience. We'll pick it up on human government next week, number 3, on Noah. It's a good point. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am, Stephanie.
So this may not.
Oh, that's okay. Sam's going to run the mic. I need a mic runner. That's okay. No, that's all right. You're getting lost in the words. A great thing, brother. It should be on. Okay. Is it on?
Hello.
There we go. Thank you.
So,
thanks, Ron.
I've been in church for 5 years, not here, but why haven't I heard of dispensations before?
It's a lot of churches are what's called covenant theology, without getting too far into it. And they believe that all you have is God's grace in the Old Testament and God's grace in the New Testament. And in the, this is how they would say it. In the Old Testament, they're looking forward to God's grace.
Yes.
And in the New Testament, we're looking back at the cross, at God's grace. Okay. That sounds good. And there's a little bit of truth in that. God's grace is being dispensed throughout history. But if you take the Bible literally, and this is, I'm glad you're asking about this discussion, because the way we're studying the Word, the Bible study methodology that we're going through right now, which is just studying the Bible in a literal sense, is as old as the first century. Like, there's documents first, second century of people coming to the same conclusions, because this is just what's there. So it's not a new construct, one of the reasons right now why it's not popular, as popular as it used to just be common sense, is because it's a philosophy that's creeping into the church. So in Colossians 2, we're warned about philosophies, especially in these last days. And there's a philosophy going literally back to Philo, the person named Philo, and then Augustine, which brings Greek philosophy into the New Testament, or not the New Testament, into the Bible. And so, and it's shrouded in terms that are hard for us to argue. I mean, like grace. Well, I believe in grace. I believe in doctrine. And you say doctrines of grace. Well, that sounds really biblical. But the problem with that is it's not the same. And this will get me in trouble. So that's why I'm being slow in what I'm about to say, because I know some of the people out here listening their heads are going to explode. It's not the same God. It's the God of Zeus. Which is like when I'm preaching on Titus, I keep dropping Zeus, 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 because Greek philosophy and Roman, you know, gods, they worship, the concept of God was Zeus. And so that Philo introduced that into his theology, which gets you to this thing that I'm calling covenant theology. And it's really not understanding who God is. And the problem with that is it's not congruent with dispensational teaching, because you see a different side of God when you look at the Bible in order. God is dispensing his grace differently throughout time. It becomes very clear. And one of the other, with this, and I'm giving you kind of a long answer, but it's kind of comprehensive too, in case someone's listening in, comes then a philosophy or a doctrine, a teaching that we don't adhere to. It's called, and maybe you've heard of this, replacement theology. Okay? And that is that God is done with Israel, because it's old covenant, to use their terminology. And there is an old covenant. And he is now, you know, everyone's a Christian. Everyone's in Christ, and we are the Israel of God. Well, but God still promises that he's going to fulfill these promises to Israel. And we can't even reconcile that if we don't have a dispensational view of the Bible. And so it's kind of like, well, we don't need to worry about dispensations because this is the philosophy I'm going with. Now that gets down to other doctrine that we're warned about, which is those that say they're Jews and are not. Because what they're doing is taking the promises of the nation of Israel onto themselves. Today it's popular in evangelical circles to do that theologically. But be careful. Listen to the danger of history for the last... I just was on social media today talking to people about this. Historically, before 1500, there was a priesthood and a church who literally took on the promises of the Old Testament Jews and went to Jerusalem and sacked it and took the property too, because they felt like we get this inheritance. Those, and I said this last week and it's inflammatory, but I mean it in a historical context. Those dirty Jews killed Jesus, which I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's their concept. Now let's persecute them. Let's take their property because they crucified the Messiah. Well, that's replacement theology, and we replace Israel. That's at the root of a lot of the reason today. So why? Now you have a lot of talking heads in social media and a full court press that says if you believe the Bible dispensationally, you're an idiot stick. And there's a lot of pushback on this, by the way. And it becomes, the problem with all of that is it becomes a theological debate. And they're talking about, you know, when was it introduced and all of that. And I'm being careful in this to step past all that and get right back to the Bible. The dispensational, first of all, the word is biblical. Second of all, it's demonstrated clearly in the scripture. It's just distinctions. It's defined in the scripture. It's demonstrated in the scripture. And so I can't actually answer why you haven't heard about it, but it is becoming less popular. And so I think some pastors are probably on the fence because, wow, if Dr. So-and-so said that isn't, you know, then maybe I, you know, and I don't know, maybe others are, never been taught. I was shocked myself, Stephanie. This is all I've ever, I mean, I got saved, studied the Bible, it's second nature. You read the Bible enough. If you read the Bible and you just pray and ask the Spirit of God, what does this book say? You're going to land somewhere around this, no matter what, right? And so it was curious to me, just, I guess, one of the first things that our fellowship at churches took on. Oh, I don't know. Now it's probably been... How long has Living Faith been going? Probably 13, 14 years, whenever. Our first one was dispensations. And no, it was Calvinism. I think it was the second one was dispensations. And I'm sitting at lunch with a fella, great guy, who we've had in our church. And he's like, man, I haven't heard this since I was a kid. And I'm like, what? And he was in a Baptist church. And I was like, you haven't heard? So I don't know, Stephanie. I don't understand. Let me put it this way. If our job is to rightly steward these things and we don't teach our people how the Bible's to be rightly divided, then what are we going to be stewarding? So I just take it very personal, like I'm laying out here. Like if Paul says it's to you word and it's to me and I'm now the pastor, well, then it's to you word. It's to you word just as it's to me word. Right? So these are very important things to understand. They're fundamental to rightly dividing the Word of God. And when Paul says rightly divide the Word of God, I believe that's what he's in essence meaning, is knowing the distinctions so that you know how to rightly, and you'll hear me say this and others say this a lot, if you don't know how to rightly divide the Word, you won't know how to rightly apply the Word, and that gets us in trouble. And the next thing you know, we're getting armies up and we're going to attack Israel when God says, you're supposed to take them the gospel, not a missile, you know. Stuff like that. So it does, your theology does affect your methodology. Anyway, so does that answer your question? Yes, yeah, pick up the mic. Tell Samuel, tell people what people think. Oh, yeah.
So, like, everybody I grew up with, for the most part, I guess, in Christian schools, and just, like, everybody I know who's a Christian, who's my age, thinks, like, I'm, for the most part, who's not part of the LFF, thinks just I'm absolutely nuts for believing this stuff. And, like, it's based in, like, you know, I have a place in my heart for Israel, and politically I want to protect them and stuff like that, and I want to be able to support, you know, the right-wing stuff. It's all just, like, they think of it in the terms of now, and they don't understand the big picture like you were talking about. And when you don't understand the point of the Bible and the theme of the Bible, it makes it really hard to understand the rest of it, like you were saying.
Yeah. So this is a Sam is going to get memes. They showed them to me. I've seen them too. They'll give you memes, some AI meme, you know. And Paul's in Jerusalem, and they're mocking, you know, Titus sacking Jerusalem in 70 AD because they say, oh, we'll see the... That wasn't, you know, the Bible was already fulfilled and so on and so forth. Now I can get in, and I probably will just naturally get into some of that as we progress in our natural process. I'm going to slow roll this particular discussion of dispensations because it is such a hot topic in our culture, but and also because it's so simple. Like if we just take the Bible and read it in context, it just lays itself out. And it totally is the answer to this Israel issue that everybody's up in arms about. So, before you get fired up about memes, you know, just take a deep breath and go, it doesn't really matter. Let's get into the Bible. There are convincing memes, and just because a guy's a doctor and he's sitting there with a suit on a platform somewhere and he's got a big, you know, stage, don't sweat it, man. Don't worry about it. I mean, the Bible's the Bible. And so God's good. His word, it's true. So anyway, the good question and good discussion. We'll wrap it up there, and D2's in here. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming in. We're going to get into our prayer meeting. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you came, and we're looking forward to seeing you here Sunday if you can get here. And I know some are shut in, so for the shut-ins, we have not forgot about you, and we love you, and we're going to be praying for you right now. So let's go ahead, and I'll just pray, and then we'll transition to prayer time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get into the principle of rightly dividing the word of God, the principle of dispensations, which is a biblical word. It's defined in the Bible. It's, Lord, very clearly, you know, just how you have dispensed your grace differently throughout time, because you've always had a plan for man. You've always had a plan for the universe. And, Lord, you have a plan for our life. And Lord, most importantly, Lord, before the foundation of the earth, Lord, you were slain. Lord, you knew what you were going to do. And Lord, you just let that man play out, giving us every opportunity and every dispensation to reveal our hand. Lord, even when it's perfect and we have one commandment. Lord, we often think, how did Adam do that? But if we were in his same shoes, we'd probably done the same thing or worse. And so, Father, we're so thankful for your grace, which is evident in every dispensation. And we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his amazing grace and how he has fulfilled the law. And, Lord, and how we have access freely through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And, Lord, thank you for giving us your spirit to teach us all things whatsoever you've said to us. Thank you for these that are gathered tonight. As we transition to our prayer season, Lord, we pray, God, that we could do this priestly work. Lord, we're counted as sons of God. We're kings and priests, Lord. So we pray, God, that as we get into this, that we take that charge seriously and do the work of interceding fervently and effectually, Lord, and it will avail much. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So